establish where we are, need to make a couple of announcements or remind you of some announcements. Don't forget about the church directory, because that needs to be taken care of by next Sunday. So if there are any changes that need to be made that you know of, deletions or additions, please let Miss Page know. And also, I mentioned this morning about the contribution reports. Brother Rouse has put a piece of paper up here on the communion table. That way, if you would like a contribution report, you can put your name on this paper, and that way he'll know. And as I said this morning, if your address isn't in the church directory, then when you put your name on the paper, please put your address so that he can get it to you. Those are a couple of things that we need to be aware of. And still got plenty of church calendars if anybody needs one. Or perhaps you might know somebody that needs one. You can come by and pick one up. Joel chapter 2. We're going to read this chapter and then we're going to get into the study. I'll start us off tonight. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Would somebody else like to read? Miss Rosalind.
Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even today with all your heart and fasting and weeping and mourning.
God would never, he would never intend to send something sinful and wicked into a person's life, right? Do that. But I tell you what he will do. If a person or a group of people, a nation, whatever the case, decides that they're going to turn away from him and not do right, as has been the case with Israel and nations, including our nation, us as individuals at times, I tell you what he will do. He won't send something sinful into your life, but he will send some rough things into your life as chastisement and judgment for our wrong and our turning away from him. He will send and allow bad things. We saw some of this talked about in the previous chapter, didn't we? Remember back in chapter 1 about the palmer worm, the caterpillar, and all that, and how they came through and basically wiped out the land? You know what that was? That was God sending evil among the people, bad things among the people. But what Joel is saying here, or what God is saying through Joel, is look, if you'll turn back to me, then perhaps I will repent of that evil. I will change my mind and withhold the evil that I intended to bring, or I will stay the evil that I have already started bringing, or I'll lessen the evil that I've started bringing. There'll be a change anyway, made by the Lord. The idea is that if we change, y'all following it? If we change, you know what God will do? He'll change how he's dealing with us. And that's something to always keep in mind. Let me show you a passage of scripture back in the book of Jeremiah, just in case you still have some question about this, or maybe just to make it a little clearer. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. In the beginning of chapter 18 is where the Lord tells Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. And that is certainly a great passage of scripture. And we can make a lot of application from that to ourselves, but really, again, it's the Lord talking about his dealings with the people of Israel. In verse 6, you notice he says, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Now look at verse 7. And this is something that obviously was for the house of Israel, but it is a principle that applies beyond just Israel. It applies to Israel. It applies to any nation. I believe it applies to any family, to any individual. Any application can be made there. Verse 7, he says, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it." That's the Lord sending evil there because of that nation's rebellion or that kingdom. He says in verse 8, "If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil," that's their doing wicked and doing bad, "I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." You see that? It's a picture of God changing his mind because he says, "I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." It's a picture of God having a change of mind that affects his action, which I believe is what repentance is, genuine repentance. It's a change of mind that has an effect on a person's actions. And here, this is God saying, "Look, I have pronounced evil against this nation or against this kingdom. I've said I'm going to tear them down, pluck them up, destroy them. But if they'll turn from their evil, then guess what I'll do? Guess what I'll do? I'll turn from my evil that I intended to bring on that country or that nation." Verse 9. You see the other side of this. "And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it." That is, he's going to bless that nation and that kingdom. That's what his thought is, his plan is for that nation. But he says, "If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So that thing works both ways. If a nation's doing bad, and God intends to destroy that nation for their bad, if they repent, then God says, "I'll repent." If they're doing bad, God intends to bring destruction, or I'm sorry, if they're doing good, and God intends to bring blessing, and they stop doing good and start doing bad, then God's going to repent, and he's going to bring evil instead of good. Y'all understand that principle? It's a biblical principle. Now let me show you something that's rather disturbing here. Having heard that, look at verse 11. "Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah." That's who Joel's prophesying to. "And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Judah were the ones that inhabited Jerusalem. "Saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." He says, return. Why does he want them? He wants them to come back, and if they come back, then what will he do? He'll do good to them, right? We see. Look at verse 12. "And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. After hearing what God just said, if you'll stop doing bad and start doing good, I'll bless you. They said, ain't no hope. We're just going to keep doing what we want to. Well, when a group of people, that's their attitude, then you know what God's going to do? He's just going to follow right along with what he intended to do. That's what he's going to do. And this is a principle we all need to think about here tonight. Because I believe that it's just a principle that you can apply on any level. We go back to Joel chapter 2 now. And in this passage that we're studying, this is a good thing. It's a good thing. God is just letting them know, look, if you'll repent and do right, turn back to me, then I'll repent of the evil. Verse number 14, Joel 2:14. Who knoweth if he, the Lord, will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? And look, if you'll repent and you'll turn back to the Lord, man, he may just turn right around and just bless you good. Just bless you good. Notice it ends by saying, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. That ought to remind you of something that we studied back in the previous chapter, in chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. It says, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. Remember what we discussed about this meat offering? The meat offering wasn't meat like pork and ham and chicken. It's a bread offering is what it is. And the drink offering is a wine offering, not a fermented wine, but like grape juice offering to the Lord is what it is. And he said there in verse 9, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off. Why was it cut off? Y'all remember? That's right. Because those worms, that plague from God had come through the land. Also, there was drought, so the crops were failing. So they didn't have what they needed to make bread, and they didn't have what they needed to make wine. So they couldn't give the offerings. And this was happening as the result of God's judgment on their sin. Verse 13, look at it. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar, come and lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. God's holding that thing back by allowing these animals and the drought and the fire and all this other stuff to destroy what they needed to be able to give these offerings. But what you're reading in Joel 2 is God saying, look, you come back to me. We can get all this stuff straightened out. And once again, that meat offering and the drink offering can be restored. You can get those things that you need. It's a promise of blessing from God to the people. Do y'all believe God is just? Y'all believe he's fair? That he deals with us exactly as we need to be dealt with? Absolutely. And that's what you're learning here in this thing. It's showing that God will deal with us justly and fairly. He'll deal with us the way, really, we will allow him to deal with us. If we want to do our own thing, have our own way, live our own life without any regard for him, he will deal with us on that level. But if we're willing to turn back to him and do things his way, he'll deal with us on that level as well. He'll bless. He'll send blessing. Verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. This is to gather the people. That's the purpose. And they blew trumpets quite a bit. You go back and read in the law, you see that there were these trumpets that were blown for different things. Depending on the sound that was made by the trumpet, it sent a message to the people. The people understood. When they heard that trumpet sound like this, they knew that meant we need to get ready for battle. Or if they heard the trumpet make this particular sound, they knew this means for us to gather up. It wasn't necessarily something for battle. In fact, there is what you call the Feast of Trumpets talked about in the Bible. So when he says here, blow the trumpet in Zion, on this occasion, it's not to gather them to fight. is to gather them all together as an assembly of people so that together they can hopefully begin to turn back to the Lord. He says, verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast. To sanctify means to set apart. Set apart a time for a fast. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Nothing wrong. Now, if you know, you get over in the New Testament and you read about those Pharisees and how they talked about fasting twice in the week and giving tithes of all that they possessed and so forth, and you read in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus rebukes them for making themselves look in such a way that people knew they were fasting and that sort of thing. Well, the Bible condemns that, okay? Because you know what that is? That's just a show. That's for man. That's to make yourself appear spiritual. The reason they made themselves appear to people as they were fasting is because they wanted people to think that they were real, spiritual, godly folks. They fasted twice a week. And that's something the Bible condemns. We're not to do what we do to be seen of men. We're not to do it to get any kind of glory or recognition. It's to be real. We're to do it for the right reason. And there is nothing wrong if it's done for the right reason in sanctifying a fast in your life right now. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with you setting aside a time and saying, you know what, tomorrow or next week, if God will help me, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's what he's telling them to do here. Sanctify a fast. Set it aside. Set aside a time and say, we are going to fast as a people. He says, call a solemn assembly. Solemn as in serious. This wasn't to be a time of joking and laughing and rejoicing. You can't really rejoice and be happy and be excited if you're not where you need to be with God. You understand? If you look back up at verse 12, he said this is to be a time of weeping and mourning. Not a time when everybody's full of joy. The joy comes as a result of people getting right with the Lord. That's the result. But in a time like this, they needed to call a solemn assembly. This needed to be a time of seriousness with the people when they were serious with God about their condition and about their need to get right with the Lord. So it's a solemn assembly. Verse 16, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Set aside the congregation of people. Assemble the elders. That's the elders of Israel, of Judah. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. This is a man and a woman who are about to get married. The bridegroom's in his chamber, the bride's in her closet. They're literally just right there on the doorstep. They're in preparation to get married. I mean, they're fixing to have the wedding. But you know what he says? He says, this thing is so serious. The need for us to get together as a people and begin to turn back to God is so serious that you tell that bridegroom and that bride, you can just hold off on your wedding. Just hold off. Because right now, you don't need to be thinking about getting married. You need to be thinking about getting right with the Lord. So he says, you tell the bridegroom and the bride, y'all come and you get with this assembly, with the rest of us. This is serious business here. Listen, folks. There's nothing. If a person is saved and they get out of fellowship with God, and they've turned their back on the Lord, no matter what all is going on in their life, the most important thing in their life is them getting straight with the Lord. Nothing else more important than that. Now, if a person's lost, obviously the most important thing is for them to get saved. We're talking about God's people here. And when God's people get out of line, and we do sometimes, don't we? Get out of line, get stray off and turn our back on the Lord. We don't need to be focusing on anything else. Even something as serious as a wedding, we don't even need to be thinking about any of that. Our focus needs to be on one thing until that's taken care of, and that's getting back where we need to be with the Lord. And that's what God's telling them. You tell that bridegroom, that bride, hey, you don't worry about your wedding. You just put that off for a while. We got something more serious to take care of today. We got to get straight. Verse 17, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord. Now, these were the priests that ministered in the temple. And you can make application to preachers in the New Testament, but the even broader application is to every child of God, because doesn't the Bible say in the New Testament, doesn't it say that we are a royal priesthood? Isn't that what it says? It's what we refer to as the priesthood of the believer. You may have heard about that before. But it says he has made us kings and what? Priests unto our God. Each one of us in the New Testament, spiritually speaking, is a priest. Each and every one of us. And we as priests are responsible to go before the Lord. It's one of our responsibilities. But it says in verse 17, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep. You see that? Weep. This would be a serious situation here. Weep. Weep. And it's not show. It's not show. It's to be them weeping because they recognize how they've turned their back on God. I tell you, one of the great missing elements in Christianity today is genuine, heartfelt tears that are shed by the people of God over our sad, miserable spiritual condition. That's something you don't see much anymore. And I, you know, you've probably heard it yourself, but the stories that I've heard, the things I've read about days gone by and how it was, how people could have a revival or somebody come through and preach and them not be where they need to be, and man, before that thing's all said and done, everybody in the whole place is around the altar weeping and crying and just seeking God and trying to get back where they need to be. How often do you hear that stuff going on anymore? We've just got comfortable where we are. We're not broke up about where we are. In case you hadn't figured it out, which I'm sure most of you have, we, as God's people, I'm talking about across this land here, across the land of this country, God's people, for the most part, we're not where we need to be with the Lord. There needs to be a great turning back to God by the people of God. It really does. We ought to be broken up over where we've allowed ourselves to get as Christians. It's a shame. Brother Gene and myself was talking about it tonight, a little bit before church, how certain people would respond if they were to see us Christians today. We were talking about the Apostle Paul. We started out talking about some of those old-timey preachers like Charles Haddon Spurgeon and John Wesley and Martin Luther. If some of those people were alive today and saw the condition of the body of Christ, what kind of shape we're in, I don't even know what they would think about us, really. Their level of consecration and dedication that you read about is so above where we are, they would be absolutely astounded at our condition today. They really would. But then we talked about, just say we had a visitor next Sunday night, and it was the Apostle Paul walked up in here amongst us. Reckon what he would say about the condition of the body of Christ, where we are. It's a sad condition that we've got in. And I know it sounds harsh, but it's the truth, folks. It's the truth. If you have any spiritual discernment in you at all, you know that across this land, Christianity's in a mess. It's just in a mess. There needs to be a turning back to God and some people weeping and crying out to God to get things straight. And he says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. And give not thine heritage, the people of Israel were his heritage. And give not thine heritage to reproach, and that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they, the heathen, say among the people, where is their God? Now you think about that for a moment. He's telling those priests to weep and to say, Lord, spare thy people. Don't allow your people to be a reproach. You know what a reproach is? It's like something embarrassing, shameful. Just something that's a joke. It's just nothing. He says, you tell those priests they need to weep and say, God, spare thy people. Don't allow your people to become a reproach. Don't allow the heathen to rule over them. You know that's something that God could do, folks? I'm talking about right now in this country right here with his people. He could allow because, listen now, this is the thing you got to get a hold of this right here. God's dealing with this people was because of them turning away from the Lord. It could be that we get in such a foul, pitiful mess as his people here in this land that we become nothing more than a joke in the eyes of people. Amen. And that he allows the heathen of this country, and there's plenty of them in this country, allows the heathen to pass laws and put things into place to where we as his people right here in the good old U.S. of A. are in bondage to those people. He could let that happen. God could do that to us if we don't turn back to him. This is a serious matter we're talking about. Not something to be taken lightly. Can get so bad that it appears that God has forsaken us. He says in the end of that verse, and we'll stop with this, wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Just allow things to get so bad and the people of God to get in such a condition and such a situation that they say, where's their God? It's as if their God's just abandoned them, just left them. He's not there to help them anymore. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen in this country right here. I don't want it to be that way. Do you know who it's on according to what we read earlier? It's on us. Are we willing to turn back if that's what we need to do? Are we willing to repent, come back to God? Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions?